Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we continue in our sermon series titled Baseline, God's Measurement for Success. We're going to explore our purpose, our vision, and our mission, as well as our culture, and we want to see God's standard for our church and our individual lives as well. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
So we're continuing today in a series called Baseline, God's Measurement for Success. And you don't have to be in construction like this great team of people that helped us all this last week. You don't have to have extensive construction experience to understand that you have to have a baseline. You have to have a point zero if you're going to measure something accurately. And as Christians, we tend to measure ourselves by different, honestly, opinions of what we think. Even as Christians, we understand by and large what the Bible says. All right, most of us, I think probably all of us here in this room, we have what we would consider a good understanding of Christianity. And yet we tend to have a wide and varied opinions on what the specifics are for measuring success. We tend to look at other churches, maybe other Christians, other people, and we can be critical, or we can look at ourselves, honestly, and be critical of ourselves at times. And so we're going through this series, God's Measurement for Success. We started with purpose, because we can't build anything else unless we know why we exist, what our purpose is. So why do we exist? We exist for the gospel and the glory of God. Everything exists for the glory of God, but we as a church and as Christians in today's day and age, we exist for the gospel, which is the message of Jesus Christ, and that is the message that ultimately brings glory to God. So we exist for the gospel and the glory of God, and that's our purpose, our vision. What do we want to see? We want to see lives changed by connecting with Jesus. We want to see lives changed by connecting with Jesus. We want to see everyone else's lives changed by connecting with Jesus, right? But we need to want to see our own lives changed by connecting with Jesus. That was a very interestingly worded sentence, okay? But we have to want that in our own lives. We have to say, yes, I want to see other people changed by Jesus, but we have to want that. We want to see that weekly. We want to see it daily. And we should be desiring that change by connecting with Jesus. So our purpose, why do we exist? For the glory of God. Our vision, what do we want to see? We want to see lives changed by connecting with Jesus. And then our mission. Our mission, and the question of our mission is, what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? We're supposed to do something, right? And last week, Nathan kicked off our mission part one with Love God. And I haven't had the privilege of listening to that recording yet, but I did have the privilege of reading his sermon notes. And I read his sermon notes, and I was pumped. I reviewed them actually last night and this morning, and I was like, oh, I can't wait to listen to how he presented it. But just looking at his notes and looking at the scripture that was covered last week, I was like, this is good stuff. This is exciting stuff. And asking the question, do I love God? Our mission is to love God, love each other, and reach the world. That's our three-part mission. That's what God wants us to do. If we do that, we're going to see lives changed by connecting with Jesus, and it is going to bring glory to God. Do you see how these things all are working together? And we're building on this baseline of success. So Nathan last week covered that, and if you weren't here, you need to go back and listen to it. Where does our love of God originate? Where does it originate? And he established in God's word that loving God originates in our heart as a response to God's forgiveness in our lives. So our love isn't an action, it isn't a giving, it isn't service, it doesn't equal those things, those are a manifestation, but the love originates in our heart as a response to what God has done for us. And then it manifests, that love manifests in worship, in serving, and in giving. All right, does that make sense to you? Amen. If it doesn't, you weren't listening last week, and then we need to preach that again. So today we're going to address our mission part two, love each other. And it's interesting, the phrase, I love you, carries a lot of significance, wouldn't you say? We see it especially in couples when they're dating. I'm not going to call anybody out here that are in the dating age range, but those of us that are married, you can think back, or some of us have to think back more years than others, and that's okay, so I'll give you some time. If you can think back to when you were dating, and we put a lot of significance in those three words, I love you. And you hear couples and college students and high school students, they talk about that. Oh, they're dating, and well, has he or she told you, I love you yet, right? And that's, I mean, even outside of the Christian circles, like there's a lot of weight to that. And that normally signifies that your dating relationship has gone to the next level of commitment or something, right? I love you. I remember when Ann and I were dating, I specifically, because of what I believe, according to the Bible, the weight and the significance behind I love you and what that means, I did not tell Ann I love you for a long time while we were dating. And one time she asked, she said, Luke, you tell your dog I love you, but you don't tell me. And I was like, So it's like, well, that's different. That's a different kind of love, right? Well, I've known him longer. No, I don't. There was no way to get out of that one. That was a tough one. But saying I love you is significant. But we have all had someone tell us that at some point. A boyfriend, girlfriend, a parent, a spouse. They've told us, I love you. And we have told someone else, I love you. But what does that mean? What does that mean? If you asked everybody here, if we all were given a chance to respond, I think we'd get quite a few different answers. What does it mean when you say, I love you? What does that mean to love someone else? Is it even necessary to love others or to be loved by others? So we're going to see what the Bible says about our mission to love each other. And here's a truth that I want us to grab a hold of. And you're going to see how this message and the mission of loving God, loving each other, and reaching the world are really all wrapped up into the same core fundamentals. And so you're going to see what Nathan uncovered in Scripture and what we're going to cover today and then next week are all going to have some similar foundational characteristics in our mission, and they all go together. But here's the truth. God wants us to be a channel of His love to each other. That's the command in this mission, to love God, to love each other, and reach the world. As we focus on loving each other, what is that? We're going to answer these questions, but God wants us to be a channel of His love to each other. That's very important. Every word in that sentence is very important. Why? I'll give you a snippet right now. We aren't the source. We're the channel. But we need to be doing it. So God wants us to be a channel of His love to each other. And hopefully that phrase will become very clear after we ask and answer these three questions. Here are the questions. What does it mean to love each other? Why should we love each other? And how do we love each other? Let's pause for prayer, and then we're going to open up God's Word and see what He's going to tell us today. God, would You change us today, please? Would You open up not just our eyes, not just our minds, but God, open up our hearts. Help Your truth and Your words to enter so deep into our hearts that we can't help but be changed because of You and Your truth today. God, help us to leave this place different. And we'll give You all the praise in Jesus' name. So the first question, what does it mean to love, and that's agape, each other? In case you're unfamiliar, there are three different kinds of love mentioned in the Bible. And in English, we translate all of them love. There's agape love, there's phileo love, and there's eros love. Agape love is the unconditional love. That's the most common love term used in the Bible. Phileo is brotherly love, like Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love, that's a friendship kind of love. And eros love is the romantic or sexual love that can be talked about as lust in a negative fashion, or as the romantic side of love between a husband and wife. So when God commands us to love, we're talking about agape love. He says to agape, to love each other. So what does it mean to love? Let's focus on that. Let's answer that question. If you want to turn with me, you can, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and this is amazing. As I read the scripture, I already had another one picked out, and this one I just said, we have to cover this. This chapter, 1 John 4, is all about the fact that God is love, and it really defines love for us. So what does it mean to love someone? We're going to find that out right here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another." That's the command. He's saying we need to do this. And then he says, for love is from God. There's the origination of love. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is, say it with me, love. God is love. And now look at verse 9. It says, in this the love of God was manifest. I want to pause right there. In my Bible, I wrote choice by love. And if you're wondering, okay, so let's just, I might be a little bit scatterbrained here, but let's go back to what Nathan said. Our love of God originates in our heart as a response to what he did for us in forgiving us, which was an act of God's love. Where does God's love originate? Do you know? So our love originates as a response to God. Now think about it. We talk a lot about God in this place. Does anything originate before God? Does anything start outside of God? No. John 3:16 also says it similarly. It says, for God so loved that he gave. So some people say, well, God, that's where his love started, was when he gave Jesus. John 3:16 even says, he loved, so he gave. So love happened before the giving. Love happened before the giving. People say, well, love is a verb. Love produces a verb. Love is a choice. Write it down. Agape love is a choice that originated in the heart, if you will, or the center of God. He is love. He is love. He emanates love. Love comes from God himself, and he chose to bestow his love upon us. And that choice that God made to love us resulted in an action. It resulted in a verb. For God so chose to love the world that he chose to act for the world and gave Jesus. So verse 9, in this the love of God, the choice of the love of God, was shown or manifest among us, that God sent. So God sending wasn't the love, that was an unveiling of his love. Are you with me? Can I get a head nod? All right? So that he sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the really big word, propitiation, which means satisfaction for our sins. So Jesus came because of the love of God to die on the cross to satisfy God's requirement in the payment for our sins. So pause right here before we read a couple more verses. So God is love. Love originates from God and was demonstrated by him sending Jesus to forgive our sins. Are you with me so far? Can I get a head nod or an amen? Hallelujah, whatever you feel like saying. Just wake up the person next to you, all right? So God is love. It originates from God and it was demonstrated by him sending Jesus to forgive our sins. Now jump to verse 19 through 21. We love, and some versions say we love him because he first loved us, but depending on how you translate it, it technically reads we love. We love at all because he first loved us. Why? Because love originates from God. We wouldn't know what love is. We wouldn't have the capacity to love. We wouldn't know how to love if we didn't have God choosing to love us and introducing love into our lives and into the world. Verse 20, if anyone says, this is interesting now, here's where we get mission step one and step two, love God, love each other. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So there, that's in one of the translations, I think. And then verse 21 says, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So track with me. We're going to come up with a definition now of what does it mean to love each other. Are you ready? Based on what we just covered. I know you're like, Luke, you're swimming down in the deep end, all right? And we're all, okay, love originates from God, right? His choice. Then he acted for us. That initiated this loving opportunity. And now we're commanded to love each other. So here's what I have for a definition. What does it mean to truly love someone? Here's what I came up with. To love someone is to treat them the same way that God treats you. Or you could say to love someone is to treat them in the same way that God treats them. To love someone is to treat or to act like God. Why? Because God is love, right? Did I lose you? Is that too hard for us? No, it's not. It's definitely not too hard for us. So when we say our mission is to love God, love each other, we need to first settle what does that mean to love each other. That means regardless of how I feel, regardless of how you treat me, I am going to treat you like God treats me. And I'm going to treat you like God treats you. To truly agape, unconditionally love someone is to act like God in the relationship. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Let's go back to the truth that we need to learn before we move on. We are supposed to be a channel of God's love to each other. You see, we can't produce that kind of agape love. We can't. So we're supposed to be a channel of God's unconditional agape love. How many, you don't even have to raise your hand because I can raise all every hand would go up, all right? Have you ever had to make a choice to love someone or to do the right thing even when you didn't feel like it? That's what agape love feels like. To be like, oh, you don't deserve it. Then we have to say, wait a minute, I don't deserve the love of God. So what does it truly mean to love someone? To love someone is to treat them the same way that God treats you. Why should we love each other? Why should we love each other? Have you thought about that? Let's just stop there. Okay, we're commanded to love each other. Why? Doesn't God have enough love to go around? We're supposed to be the channel, right? Why? Why though? So I have a couple of verses, or a few verses. You can jot them down. We're not going to turn to them. But I just have a couple thoughts. We should love each other because sometimes we need to receive love. And if we understand that we are to be the channel, other people are supposed to be the channel for us of God's love. God chooses to use people as the channel of his love. So if we aren't the channel, what are we depriving somebody of in this specific context? We are depriving somebody of the love of God because we are not being a good channel. So we should love others because sometimes we need to receive love. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil or their work. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone. When he falls, he has not another to lift him up. All right? Two are better than one. Why should we love? Because God created us for community. He says, I want to have my love and support that, yes, Jesus is all you need, but I'm going to send myself. Jesus says, I'm going to send my love to everyone through each other. That's not the only way that God expresses his love, but that is one of the primary ways that he expresses his love to us in this life is through each other. Also, 2 Corinthians 1:4 says that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There you see that chain again. All right? We are comforted by God. He gives us comfort. He gives us love. And then we, in our affliction, in our trials, so then we are able to be the channel of that comfort and love to other people when they go through affliction and trials. Do you see it? So we should love each other because we need to receive love. And that's a two-way street. We should be the channel for others, and we need them to be the channel for us. The second reason is we should love each other because it glorifies and reveals the heart of God to the world. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Here you see the chain again, "just as I have loved you." Do you see this? We could go on and on and on, by the way. I just picked a few verses. So he says, "Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." But why? Why should we love each other? Why should we do that? He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Hopefully, it's becoming more and more clear. Jesus says, "You love one another as I have loved you," which is impossible for you because you don't have the capacity to truly unconditionally love somebody. So when you do love each other like God loves you, everybody's going to know that you're Christians because that can't come from yourself. Are you with me? This is beautiful. Like if we step out in faith and say, "I am going to love," the world goes, "Wow, that person spit on you and you loved them. That person plucked out your beard and you loved them. That person twisted a crown of thorns on your head and you loved them. Wow, I've never seen that happen before." And we can say, "I have." You're wondering how I have the capacity to love in the face of ridicule and in the face of whatever I'm dealing with at work or at home or whatever. You're wondering why I have the capacity. I don't, in and of myself. But you see, I know someone who is spat upon and who is mocked and who is ridiculed and who was beaten and who eventually was killed, and he never stopped loving. I know that person, and he loves me so much. I'm just trying to be the channel. I'm just trying to channel that to other people. So we should love each other because sometimes we need to receive God's love through others, and because it shows God's love to the world. The last question is, how do we love each other? How do we love each other? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. We're going to spend our last few minutes looking at this story where Jesus tells a parable. This is a narrative where there's an actual story happening, but then within the story, Jesus tells a parable. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And I just want to read the first few verses. 25 through 28, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" By the way, he's looking for a box to check, and we're going to see that again here in a moment. But he wants it tangible. He wants it like, "Hey, I want some external thing. I want you to tell me what's required so I can do it, because I can do it." That's his attitude. "Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" So this was a spiritually educated person. "And he answered," verse 27, "he answered Jesus, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" What do we think of his answer? Is it right or is it wrong? Come on, church. I'm testing you. It was right. And he was like, "Yeah. I nailed it. I nailed it." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Interesting response. By the way, do you agree with Jesus? You better, but it's a little confusing. If Jesus were here and he said the same thing to us, would we be like, what? Okay, so we have more understanding than this lawyer even because we have different perspective. But let me put it to you this way. If we could love God and love each other flawlessly, we would be perfect and therefore we would inherit the kingdom of heaven. Are you with me? That's like people saying, well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments and if I do a good enough job, I'll make it to heaven. Technically, that's true. If you kept the Ten Commandments flawlessly, you would be sinless and you would be God and you would have every right to create your own heaven or go to heaven. I mean, yeah, that's unthinkable, but that's why the law was introduced to show us that we can't love God flawlessly. So that's why Jesus was kind of like, okay, you know the facts. The lawyer pretty much says, I need to be perfect. And Jesus is like, yep, you're right. So be perfect and you'll make it. That's what was happening in that conversation. Okay? Jesus wasn't saying, keep trying, and then if you measure up, your good works outweigh your bad, then you're going to make it. That's not what he was saying. Okay? Because that's not how it works. The Bible says if you have one sin, you're condemned. Right? So, are we tracking what's happening here? But then this is interesting. He says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But then verse 29, it says, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is amazing. So he said, what should I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, I want you to tell me, where do I sign? What box do I check? You know, how much money do I give? Give me something tangible that I can do and I can complete. And then I can say, I've done it and I'm good. And Jesus says, what's the law saying? He's like, well, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus is like, yep, go for it. And he was like, that's not tangible enough. So who's my neighbor? He's saying, Jesus, I want you to take away the ambiguity, take away the generality. What he didn't realize what was happening is he was saying, Jesus, get away from my heart and give me something that I can do with my hands. And Jesus is leading him to the heart of the matter. So he says, who's my neighbor? Jesus replied with a parable. It's a story. It's a story that he made up just like that. He says, let me tell you a story that's going to illustrate this. Verse 30, he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Pause there for a moment. If you don't think that this story hit home in his audience, I think the lawyer, which would have been among those, he probably pointed right at the different vocations that he was referencing in the story. He says, so a man was beaten and robbed and beaten and left for half dead, and a priest like you walked by, and then a Levite like you walked by. Which, by the way, I was thinking, you know, there are some possible justifications for why they didn't stop and love. I don't know if we can apply these to our lives, but I was just thinking they believed they had more important things to do. They were busy. They believed the man was undeserving of their love, which we know they're probably right. They believed the man couldn't repay them. And as I was starting to think about what excuses they might have given, I was like, oh, snap. Sounds a lot like me. Oh, but I'm a pastor. I would never pass by somebody in need. Yeah, you all know me better than that. I fail just like you all. But I will say, when people are alongside the road, I just drive by and make sure they have a cell phone. And if they have a cell phone, I'm like, they're good, right? And I have stopped by and people, like, they're scared because people don't stop for anybody anymore because they all got phones and they can call whoever they want. But yeah, it's interesting. We can all say we have more important things to do, or they don't deserve my love, or they can't repay me. But then let's look here for just a couple minutes. This is the good Samaritan. Verse 33 says, but a Samaritan. Why did he choose a Samaritan? Because the Samaritan was despised by these lawyers and Levites and priests that he was talking to. They were like, we're so much better than they are. They're like, they're half-breeds, they're part Jew, they're part Gentile, they don't worship in the right place, they don't follow our Judeo customs. Like they're like, man, they're messed up. They wouldn't even eat with Samaritans, right? They wouldn't even travel through Samaria, they'd travel around them. They were hated. They were hated. It wasn't just like some small town sports rivalry. It was like, no, we're never ever going to talk to one of these people ever. Like they're you know. We're going to tell our dog, I love you, but we'll never tell a Samaritan, I love you. That's what it was like, okay? I just compared my wife to a Samaritan. Whew. And I'm in the doghouse. All right. But he says, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, the beaten man, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Then he says, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. We're going to break this down real quick. The Samaritan. The first thing the Samaritan did was he had compassion. And so for us, I was thinking, you know what? Sometimes we lack compassion. We need to cultivate that compassion. We need to cultivate that compassion. How do we cultivate that compassion? We're gonna start tying this all together. If we don't love God enough, how do we cultivate our love of God? We have to go back to where our love of God originates. So think about it. If we say, well, how do I grow in my love for God? How do I cultivate that love? Well, we need to focus on what He has done for us, right? So if we say, well, I'm really feeling apathetic and I don't really feel like I care that much about these people that I'm supposed to be loving, I need to cultivate that compassion. Well, where does that compassion come from? If we are a channel, right, Amanda? If we are a channel of God's love to other people, if we need to cultivate our compassion for other people, we need to go back to the source. So if we are lacking compassion for other people, we are lacking love of God, and that means we are not spending enough time at the source. This makes so much sense. It hurts, doesn't it? I've had a lot of times in my life where I've lacked compassion. I need to cultivate compassion, spend time with Jesus, and then be that channel. The other thing he did was, the Good Samaritan, he paid attention to proximity. It says he went to him. Listen, proximity matters. In order to love each other, we need to be intentional about drawing near to people. We can't love someone if we pass by on the other side of the road. You have to see, you have to pay attention to proximity. You have to go toward the person. For God so loved the world that he passed by on the other side of the road. Nope. God said proximity matters. For I so choose to love the world that I'm going to send Jesus Christ, and he's going to come and enter your proximity to love you. The Levite and the priest, they said, that person needs help. I've got better things to do, and I'm going to take my location elsewhere. If we're going to love each other, we need to pay attention to proximity, and we need to draw toward each other. And we're going to be talking about this in the next few weeks, and we want to communicate. We have opportunities. We have opportunities. We don't have Sunday school anymore. We're changing things up a little bit. I know that one thing that I maybe have not done well, or maybe it's just a timing issue, and that God wants me to focus better, have a better focus on, is a pastor's job, yes, is to shepherd. And I want to shepherd, but it's also to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. And so one of the shifts of not doing Sunday school anymore is we had a faithful few that were doing the work of the ministry. We're not doing that anymore. We still have faithful few that are doing a lot of ministry. But we have life groups. We're also going to introduce something called the frontline units, and borrowing the military language and saying that we all have something that we're dealing with on the frontline battle in our lives, right? And what's on your front line where the war is raging in your life might be different than mine. And what's on your front line today might be different than what's on your front line a month from now or 2 or 3 months from now, right? And so we're going to talk more about that. The frontline units are going to be units of 2 or 3 men or 2 or 3 women that are very close and tight discipleship group or encouragement group. And it's only a 6-week commitment. And then you can keep going or do another one and whatever. But we have that opportunity. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just telling you, we're going to be telling you more about this. And we're going to pass out cards in the next few weeks so that you can see what this looks like. We also have life groups. But instead of saying, hey, we're getting a faithful few that are going to pour their heart and soul into this, and we're going to offer these things as a church, like we're offering these programs. Now listen, our program is our people. The best thing that we have here at Open Door Church is our people. And when our people get in proximity with each other, they love each other. Okay, you all know that. If you've been around anybody else in this room, you've experienced that love from our church family, haven't you? And so we have life groups, we have these frontline units. I want to create opportunities for us to love. And so if you're feeling even right now like I don't feel like my proximity is close to our church family, I don't feel connected, let me tell you, I want you to be connected, but I can't make you be connected. If you want to be connected, then let's connect. But I need you to come into proximity with me, and I need you to come into proximity with the people that are sitting in the row in front of you. And if you don't know them, then introduce yourself and then come into their proximity. All right, I'm using that word too much, aren't I? But you're going to remember it. Say, hey, I've got to pay attention to where I'm at and pay attention to where other people are at. The Good Samaritan did that. He said, the person who needs God's love channeled through me is over there. I've got to go this way and get close to him. So we need to cultivate compassion. We need to pay attention to proximity. And then we need to intentionally invest. He put forth an effort. He bound up his wounds. He invested assets. What did he invest? He invested materials. He poured on oil and wine. He invested time. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. I think we overlooked that. It says he took him to an inn and he took care of him. It wasn't like, here you go. I dropped you off. I'm out of here. It says, and he took care of him. Even the cartoon and books and the stories that I've read never shows that. He just drops him off and leaves the innkeeper with some money. Maybe he stayed with him a week or a month or a year. I don't know, but it says he took care of him. He took care of him. And then he also invested money, and he didn't expect a return, at least not from that man. So he had compassion. We need to cultivate compassion. He paid attention to proximity, and then he intentionally invested. And then Jesus said, you go and do likewise. So here it is, as we wrap it up. God wants us to be a channel of his love to each other. This week, let's zero in on what we can do this week. We can be like the Good Samaritan. We can cultivate compassion, pay attention to proximity, and intentionally invest. I'm gonna say that one more time so you can write it down or burn it in your brain. I'm going to cultivate compassion. How do I do that? By spending time with the source. That's Jesus. And then after I spend time with the source, I'm going to pay attention to proximity. Who's around me and where am I? And do I need to go to them? And then I'm going to intentionally invest. I'm going to give up something. I'm going to give my time, my materials. I'm going to give up something. Cultivate compassion, pay attention to proximity, and intentionally invest. And if we do that, we will be the channel of God's love to each other. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for speaking to us today. God, you've touched my heart once again with these scriptures and with this truth. God, help us to be the channel of your love to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.